Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
Let's take your Bibles. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Haggai, or Haggai, depending on your Hebrew professor in seminary. We'll call it Haggai. If you can find it, if you want to, do this. Go to between the Old Testament and the New Testament and go backwards three books, okay? Three books back. It's only going to be about a page or so. We're going to continue our series about one-hit wonders, those books in the Bible that usually don't get talked about, don't get preached about because they're just so small. But I've found that some of the smallest things can carry some of the largest truths. And today we're going to go into the book of Haggai. Before we go there, let me just kind of set it up by this. This week, how many of you have ever ordered anything from Amazon or Walmart or wherever and they've delivered? Of course, probably everybody, you've ordered something. Well, I was working on some vehicles at my house this past week and I ordered a part that I really, really needed. And I placed the order and they always give this pop-up of your estimated arrival time will be so-and-so. Unfortunately, this wasn't prime, so I had to use this other, you know, it's just regular mail. So they said it would arrive on the following Monday. And I was like, okay, well, I need it now, but Monday will be good enough. Monday comes and goes, and the part doesn't show up. Tuesday, I'm thinking, of course, I mean, they're going to deliver this part. They know I've placed the order. Everything's good. Tuesday comes and goes, and the package is undelivered. I'm thinking, well, okay, we'll give them another day. And that's when I started counting the days. Wednesday comes. The package is undelivered. So what do? I call them. And I say, hey, look, I ordered this thing. And it's saying now that it's going to be 2 weeks. I ordered this thing on the 24th, and it's saying August the 5th. That's almost 2 weeks. I wanted this part, like, now. Oh, well, sir, we'll see and we'll check into it. Package is not delivered. So I call them back, and I say, look, I need this part. Tell me what I need to do. Do I need to call UPS? And they said, I'm going to tell you what happened. This guy that gets on the phone, it was a company out of Georgia. This guy on the phone sounded like he was chewing on a straw. So he's talking, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to call down there. I'm going to talk to him. And I'm like, oh, man, if I can just survive this phone call, it's going to be a miracle. So I'll tell you what. I'll just order another part for you. And I'm just going to send it to you today. I expect out, you should get it in like 2 days. I was like, okay. He's like, because I tell you, they done lost that part. UPS done lost it. It's stuck somewhere. I just ordered you a new part. Okay. Billy Jack Fred, just order me a new part. Did I lose my mic? He sends the part, and then on Friday, the part arrives at my house. And guess what? It's the wrong part. The wrong part. Everything that I needed 2 weeks ago that I had ordered, that I was waiting to be delivered in 2 or 3 days, shows up at my house 2 weeks late, and it's the wrong thing. Anybody ever had life deliver you the wrong things? Anybody ever expected some things out of life and never got delivered? Come on. Some of you have hit some snags in your life where there's some undeliverable things that have taken place. That's where I wanted you to start thinking as we go to the book of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1 says this. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And some of you say, that's why I don't read the Old Testament. Because it's filled with names I can't pronounce, people I don't know, and places I don't really know and have any interest in. And that's why I stick with the book of John. or Philippians. But here's what I want you to understand about the book of Haggai, especially when you read the Old Testament, is that this story was not done in a vacuum. It didn't take place in some fairy tale in Disneyland. This was real people with real families, with real requests and real needs and real lives and real problems. And that's what was going on. Just because their names were a little bit different, the places they lived were a little bit different, and the shoes that they wore and the robes that they wore were a little bit different, and what they ate was a little bit different, doesn't make them any less real than you and I. Because these people, honestly, had an incredible last half decade. 66 years before this, I read this first verse. 66 years before, they were just living life, everything was going fine, and all of a sudden the Babylonians come in and destroy everything. Another nation invades them. Their life gets turned completely upside down. The worship, their temple, their churches, their houses is destroyed. And beyond that, what happens is the Babylonians take almost all of the people who have any skills or any education or have any ambition, and they ship them back home to be a part of the workforce in Babylon. And that had just happened two generations before. Grandpa knew about that. Grandpa lived through that. 45 years after that happens, guess what? They're in Babylon, not even their own homeland. They're living there. They're working there. They've established new lives. They've tried to manage with the things that they've life has handed them. They've tried to raise their families as best as they could. And then all of a sudden, another nation, Persia, from the east, moves in. And here comes Cyrus, and he just floods Babylon with Persian warriors. And guess what? Defeats the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar's gone, and all those great kings of Babylon. And Cyrus becomes king. But the positive thing is that Cyrus says, look, all of you Jewish people, if you want to go home, you can go. Wow, what an incredible day. I get to go back home. I get to go where I am, where everybody kind of has a history, and I understand where I came from and the places. And Grandpa, he gets to go back to where he started. And about 50,000 people that first year, when Cyrus comes back, go back to southern Israel, Judah, and they move back. Not all of them left, because the journey was dangerous. It was difficult. I mean, it's not a small decision, Les, when you decide that you're going to walk 1,000 miles. Anybody walked like a mile today? Yeah, 1,000 miles. So they decided to walk 1,000 miles. It was a journey by foot that took 5 months. They were going to have to walk through some terrible places. A rough terrain. They're going to sleep out in the open. Bandits and marauders and robbers are going to cover the hills as they walk through these valleys. That was a big decision, but 50,000 of them decided, I want to go back to my home. I want to go back. And so they go. And they finally make their way back to southern Israel and to Judah, and they start their life all over again. Can you just imagine if everything right now turned upside down and you had to start your life all over again? At 38 or 48 or 68, you had to start all over again. Can you imagine what that's like? You don't have a house, you don't have a car, you don't have a job, you don't have any place to live. Your family's all kind of just separated. You're starting all over. Can you just imagine starting all over? That's what these people had done. So they finally end up there, and they are just charged up, because the first thing that they wanted to do was establish worship again. They hadn't been to church. They hadn't been able to go to church for 66 years. Now, they had worshiped God. They'd prayed. But decrees after decrees, I mean, there's been some guys named Daniel, and Daniel had to pray with his windows shut, you know. Of course, Daniel, he was a pretty tough guy. He left them open. There's others, they tried to force him to bow to other idols, but they didn't do that. And, you know, but as far as gathering in a church, it just wasn't allowed. Couldn't do it. So they were excited. Can you imagine never being able to go to church? So what that would be like? You can't gather together, you can't get a group of people together. You're just on your own, and they are just excited because for the first time in 66 years, we get to go to church. But the problem is there's no church. There's no temple. There's no place to sacrifice, no place to worship God. So they come back, and they're very excited. They arrive there in that country, and the first thing they do is they build an altar to God, and they make a sacrifice to God, because in those days, before Jesus, that's God said, look, it's through blood. He was teaching them, rolling out his revelation that Jesus and his blood would make a sacrifice complete for everybody. And so they build this altar, and then they lay the footings, the foundations of the temple, the church. And they lay those footings. And after about 12 months, they have all of the footings made. And then all of a sudden, it stopped. Why? What happened? Why did everything just stop? I'll tell you what happened. Life happened. They lost focus. They got busy. They started tending to their house. They started tending to their job. They started tending to their family. They had rearranged their priorities to try to meet the needs of their kids. They had unexpected events that occurred. They had unplanned problems that they had to deal with. Life just happened. And what usually takes place when that happens in our life, when life happens and we're so excited to see God do something, is God usually gets shuffled to the back of the deck and he takes a back seat to everything else. And that's what happened. God was forced into the background of their life because they were too busy doing life. I mean, imagine, they started all over. They had businesses start. There were fields that hadn't been plowed in decades, and they had to go pull the rocks out and replow the fields. They had homes. They didn't have homes. They had little shacks. They had to build their homes. They had to start from scratch. We got so focused. God, I'm sorry, but the house of God's going to have to wait. I've got my life. Life just became too busy to include God. And that's just kind of where I want to talk to you this morning. Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would help, Lord, our minds and our hearts, Lord, be focused upon what you want to say to your church today. Let our spirits, Lord God, be quickened, Lord, by the words of the prophet Haggai, that we might be shaped into someone who is closer, who is more focused upon who you are and what you desire from our life. Help your word, Lord, to penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So as this is taking place, God begins to speak. The work has stopped on the church. People have lost the focus of God being number one in their life. And God speaks to this prophet named Haggai, and he asks him a question. He says, look, why is the worship of me being neglected? What started this? And if you'll look in verse 2, so we're just going to kind of go through these verses, so I'll keep your Bible open. Verse 2 says this. This is what the Lord Almighty said. The people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. It's not the right time, God. I mean, we're busy. We're doing our own thing. We've got our own agendas. We've got our own schedules. We've got our own weekly things. We have our own things going right now. We've got our families to take care of. We've got our businesses. We've got our jobs. We've got our careers, God. So we just don't think that this is the right time in our life to put you first, to prioritize you. Look at verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in paneled houses while this God's house remains in ruins? Haggai's like, oh, so now I understand. But don't you see that there is a big problem with this? Do you not see that there is a big issue? Look at verse 5. He says, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. This is what God has to say about your priorities. So what God has to say about the questions that you have and that you're dealing with in your own life right now. Give careful thought to your ways. Look at that verse 5. Give careful thought to your ways. Let me show you something, Haggai says. Let me teach you something. Let me just get you to think about something. And why don't you just see if I'm really on point when I say this. Look at verse 6. You've planted much, but you have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. You ordered up a great life, but guess what? Life just has not delivered what you expected. And some people read that verse, verse 6, and you say, you know what, Pastor, that's my life verse. Put my money in a purse with holes in it. Right? You know what, Haggai? They say, you're exactly right. That's exactly my life. We plant, but we just don't harvest what we think that we will. We eat, but we just never have enough. We work hard. We do what we have to do, but we just never end up with a surplus. I mean, I just don't find fulfillment. I mean, I'm just never satisfied. We don't ever have that satisfaction of knowing we've got enough. It's like we're putting our money in a purse with a bunch of holes in it. It falls out. Ask yourself, why don't sometimes I ever feel satisfied? Why do I feel like life hasn't delivered the right things to me? Why does it seem to be held up somewhere? Always missing something. Always never having enough. Never feeling fulfilled in life. Wow, that is just a story that if people were really truthful, because it goes back to verse 5. I want you to consider your ways. Think about it, because here's what can happen. You can get so busy doing life that you never think about being satisfied or fulfilled. You just feel this thing down in your heart and in your guts, and you're just like, you know what? I just feel this achingness that something's just, I'm missing. And you know the Lord, but you're missing something. Look at verse 7. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Here he goes again. You know what we have to do in church? We have to stop coming to church and turning our mind off. We have to come to church and actually consider what the Word of God says and its ramifications for us and what implications it has for our actions as we leave the church Sunday and as we go about our business on Monday. Church is not a performance. Worship is not a concert. Preaching is not a lecture. It is something where we as the people of God use the Word of God to transform not just our hearts, but to transform our minds, because the world is filled with the ways of the world. But we need to be understood about the ways of God in our life. You should live differently, think differently, and act differently because you put serious thought into the following and into following Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, you want to follow me, you must first consider what it's going to cost. Count the cost. Give careful thought, verse 8. So go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. You expected that it would be delivered the next day, and it just hasn't ever arrived. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Notice this. Because of my house, which remains in ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Now, before you get a little bit nervous, I'm not here to... This is not a tithing message, okay? So you don't have to start sweating about, I'm waiting for the hammer to fall. He's going to talk about money. No, that's not what this is at all. What this is when our focus is solely upon us, we will lose focus upon him. And what happens is Haggai is saying, look, you expected everything to work out just as soon as you got back into the promised land. Can I just tell you that living in the Holy Land doesn't make you holy? That you thought that just as soon as I gave my heart to Jesus, that everything in life became perfect. Can I tell you, that's not the way it works. It doesn't work like that at all. You have to realize that being in the land of promise was not good enough. Because sometimes what happens is life happens and we get so occupied with our own plans and dreams that we forget about the God who gave us the opportunities for those plans and dreams. I've seen it so many times in church. People get blessed right out of the church. You want me to preach now? People get blessed right out of the church. We had a guy years ago come to our church, and it was his whole family, and they came to our church, and their family was a mess. They were having family issues. He was unemployed, didn't have a job. She was at wit's end. Their children had some disabilities that they were trying to deal with, and it was fresh. I mean, all this was fresh. And they come to our church, and they're just like, you know what? We just need a place where we can heal, we can grow. We just want the Word of God where we can find strength. And you know what? Over the course of several years, God began to do a miracle in their life. It was amazing. He gave him a job, a fantastic job. Changed their whole financial perspective. I mean, God began to just bless their home because I said, look, you need to do it God's way. You need to focus on Him. Put Him first. And they did. And God began to turn their life around. All of a sudden, you see this their marriage just begin to kind of tighten up. I saw it. It was amazing to see. Their kids all of a sudden God began to just do a work in their children. And I mean, God just began to put this family back together. The pieces were coming back together. And God was just pouring blessing upon them and blessing upon them because they were looking to the Lord. But I'll be if they didn't get blessed right out of the church. Because what happened is they saw the blessings of God so powerfully fall upon their life till they begin to think that they had something to do with it. And that God really wasn't necessary because now our life is fixed. I've got a job. I don't need to pray about God providing for us anymore. I've got a job. I don't need to worry about everything's great. Blessed right out of the church. Because they started focusing on their own house and not on the house of God. I've seen that story played out I don't know how many times. You say, Pastor, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Why would God allow that to happen? God didn't allow it to happen. We allow it to happen. We intend to let the work of God move forward in our life, but what happens is life happens and we lose focus and we get distracted and we start doing our thing and we're more concerned about what we can provide for our kids than what God can. And we're more concerned about the job that we can gain than what God can position us for. And we're more concerned about what we can achieve and accomplish and success in our own life than what God can do in our life. And we miss God. And so we find ourselves in the exact spot of these folks right here. And God says this. He said, look, because of this, I'm going to show you something. I'm going to make all of those things just vanish right in front of you. All of those expectations are just not going to get delivered. Look at verse 10. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth their crops. God speaking here in verse 11, he says, I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. God says, I've turned the faucet off. I've turned the faucet off. You're going to experience a drought in your life. I've withheld my blessing from you. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent them, and the people feared the Lord. Haggai, he basically said, look, I want you to actually think about what you're doing. And guess what? They did. They did. And as God, when God tightens the strings on our life, have you noticed that it doesn't take very long for us to get our attention back? When God puts us underneath the pressure, when God sends a drought our way, have you noticed how quickly we recall that He is the one who makes the rain? Right? We remember that He is the one who brought us back to this home country in the first place, and we got confused in life and we rearranged our own things. You know what? It's amazing how smart people get about their lives when everything starts drying up around them. They'd failed to consider God first. They had failed to say, God, what is your... They failed to acknowledge God. Proverbs 3, chapter 5 and 6 says, you acknowledge God in all your ways. Acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. Too many people in life don't acknowledge God. And do you know what that causes in your life? Here's exactly what it causes in your life. This right here. Hi there. Going back for another visit. Right there. Your life just starts going in circles. And you pass the same thing over and over. You deal with the same problem. You deal with the same sin. You deal with the same issues. You deal with never having enough. You deal with always a job problem, always a marriage problem, always a kid problem, always an issue, because you're just walking in circles. Why? Because you've not acknowledged God so that He can make your path straight. And so you end up in life going nowhere. And that's why there are people who are 70 years old today who have not accomplished or not seen God do anything in their life, because they have yet to yield and acknowledge to God so that He can keep them from spinning in circles and actually go somewhere in life. That's truth, friends. And that's exactly what was taking place. They obeyed God. They heard Him. We got you. 10:4, Haggai, got you on this one. We understand, and thank God the people came to their senses. Verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the message of the Lord to the people. I am with you. When God gets your attention, the first thing He does is remind you that, hey, I haven't discarded you. I just needed your attention. When my kids do stupid, and my kids can do stupid easy, quickly, I don't discard them. I correct them, and then I say, look, I'm with you. I'm for you in this. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. I want you to underline that. Look at that. He stirred up the spirit in their life. He stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. And they came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Haggai the prophet speaks, and guess what? A three-week revival. Spirit got stirred up. A three-week revival hits the entire group, from the leadership all the way down to the youngest person, the whole remnant, everybody that came back, the Spirit was stirred up in their life. Why? Because they gave thought to the ways and they considered the Word of God. Let me tell you, friends, if you want to have revival in your life, if you want to be stirred, you need to give thought to your ways, what you're saying, what you're doing, how you're living, things that you're going to. You need to give thought to your ways and then find out what does God expect of me, so that the Spirit of God can be stirred up in your life. And when the Spirit of God is stirred up, notice what happens. That's when things get accomplished. You won't do anything in this life unless the Holy Spirit is helping you to accomplish it. The Spirit was stirred up in their life. It's like what Paul told Timothy, this young man that had the ember in his life. It was a potential to be a forest fire, but it was just an ember. And Paul says, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God that is within you, that came upon by the laying on of your hands. I want you to fan into flame. Some of you today have an ember in your heart, but you need to allow the Spirit of God to fan that into flame. You need to become hot. You need to get on fire again. Come on, somebody. You need to turn open the air so that the fire of God can come back into your life and that you can burn once again. You've let the world, you've let busyness, you've let other ideas and other thoughts and activities overshadow and put the fire of God out. Let the fire of God be fanned into flame once again so that you might burn brightly for Him. That's what God desires, and that's what happens. And after God speaks to Haggai, guess what? This whole job site, the house of God is covered. The place that there was no activity for 16 years, all of a sudden it's a buzz. It's like a beehive. People are serving and working and building and growing the house of God. Priorities were realigned. Focus was renewed. Worship was restored. All because this little known prophet put God's people back on the right track. So let me give you three principles as I close this morning. First of all is this. First principle is the greatest impediments between never having enough life and a life blessed by God are your own excuses. The greatest obstacle that you and I will ever have to overcome between that life that says, man, I just never have enough. I'm always just going in circles. It's the same thing over and over again. And a life that says, oh, I'm blessed by God, is standing in between there is your own excuses. I mean, 16 years earlier for Haggai, the people were enthusiastic about the spiritual life that they finally get to go back to church and worship God, but they got busy. And you know, I can just see in the course of the casual conversation that took place among those people, you know, they're all sitting around, you know, having a hamburger, and they say, you know, you think we should try to go build the house of God again? Oh, no, man, I don't think it's the right time. I mean, I'm just busy. I am covered up. Plus, I don't think that we have the money we had. I don't think we've got the resources. And regard, you know, some of those guys that were very skilled, you know, they've already, you know, they're not even around anymore. We don't have the right people. We don't have the funding. We don't have the right places. And all it was just an excuse. Between the blessing of God and living with never having enough, it was just the excuse. An excuse is nothing but painting your mirror black so you can't see your own reflection. When you can't see who you are, that's what an excuse does. It reflects, it deflects the true picture of what your life is. You see all the excuses in the Bible. What did Adam say? Adam excused sin because he said, hey, God, it's not my fault, it's hers. Wasn't me. And then what does Eve do? Wasn't me. It was the sneaky snake. Wasn't. Nothing but an excuse Adam had. You got Aaron. He had a doozy of an excuse. Moses is up on the mountain. He's bringing the tablets, the law of God, down from the mountain. It's a great moment. The fire of God's burning and all the people are down in the valley partying, acting like a bunch of heathens. Moses gets down to the valley and he sees a golden calf. And they're all worshiping this golden calf. And he says, Aaron, what in the world happened? And Aaron goes, look, the people all gave me their gold and their silver. I built the fire. I threw the gold and silver in. Out comes this calf. I don't know. That's exactly what the scripture says. That was his excuse. And Moses is like, really? You're going with that? It just came out of the fire? Really? You got got Abraham. He's like, Sarah's not my wife. She's my sister. And the reason why I told this lie, God, is because you know how important I am. I'm the covenant guy. And since you're not going to take care of me, I guess I'll do it myself. I mean, we've got excuses all throughout the scripture. Remind me of a story of 9 GIs. They were going to do roll call early in the morning. And that drill sergeant was waiting for them. And guess what? None of them were there on time. It was 5 hours later when finally the first GI showed up and he reported to the instructor, and the instructor says, "What in the world has happened? Where have you been?" He said, "Sir, I just want you to know I had a date. And after the date, I took the train, but the train had an issue. And so I decided I would just go call a cab. Well, I called the cab and I was on my way here when the cab broke down. So there was a farmhouse next to the cab to where we broke down. I went to the farmer and I said, look, would you just let me borrow your horse? And so he said, I rode that horse until the horse died. He said, the last 10 miles, I ran all the way here. Drill sergeant said, that's the craziest story I've ever heard. But because it sounds good, I guess no problem. One after another, 7 other GIs, they come up to that drill sergeant and they come up with the same story. We had a date, sir. We got on a train. The train had a problem. We got off the train. We hired a cab. The cab broke down. We got a horse from the farmer that was nearby. We rode the horse till the horse died. And then we jumped and we ran and we got here just barely in time. The last GI shows up an hour after all these other guys. He said, sir, I'm sorry I'm late. He said, I had a date. I got on a train, and the drill sergeant said, just stop right there. Let me guess. The train broke down. You rented a cab. The cab broke down. You got a horse. And then you ran. The horse died, and you ran all the way here. And he said, no, sir, that's not exactly what happened. He said, the train did break down, but the cab was fine. He said, the cab never broke down. We just had to dodge all these dead horses in the road. We couldn't figure out what the problem was. That's what made me late. Everybody's got an excuse. And excuses will keep you from the blessings of God. Oh, Pastor, that's not in my schedule. I mean, the kids have stuff. It's summertime. I got the lake ready. I'll stop there. I don't need to keep going because you know what I'm talking about. When we're willing to take an excuse, you're usually willing to give one. God doesn't deal with excuses. Secondly, a spirit of apathy is dangerous for every follower of Jesus. Haggai had a real problem on his hands as he tried to inspire people. People were standing still. Newton's first law of physics, that an object at rest tends to stay at rest until it is moved upon by an outside force. All you scientists got that, right? That's the same way with a spiritual person. When people are sitting still, it's hard to get them moving. Because what happens is a spirit, what I call an unbothered spirit. It's the attitude is, it's going to be okay. It's no big deal. It doesn't bother me. And then that type of spiritual indifference, an unbothered spirit, is like a disease that just seeps in and it attacks and it erodes all spiritual motivation so that you're not motivated to get up and go to church on Sunday morning. That apathy that comes into your spiritual life doesn't roll in like a thunderstorm with lightning and thunder. It rolls in like fog. You don't know it's coming. All of a sudden, you can't see. And it disorients you from really where you are in your spiritual walk. And you just get lazy spiritually. The sad thing is that there's way too many Christians who have become content with being flabby and out of shape, underdeveloped and underdelivered in Christianity. People have bought into being content with a faith that requires little and rewards even less. That's the type of faith the American Christian has bought into. Paul told the Roman church, he said, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Guard the spiritual fervor of your life, because I'll tell you what, the motivation to grow will be the first thing that will go when you don't seek the Lord properly, when your priorities get changed. Thirdly, and I close with this, your priorities will determine what gets delivered to and from your life. If you put God first, you'll receive the things that you would never have received without Him. Some of you have been on the other side of that, where you tried to do life all by yourself, you didn't have God as the priority, and you thought that you were making it all put together, but guess what? Then the dots quit connecting. Give careful thought to your ways. Four times. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Has all the focus on yourself really made you happier? Has all the focus upon yourself made you more content? Has all the work that you have done really made you better off? And Haggai challenges those two things that we fight against so much. Number one is the busyness of life. That's the American way. And number two, the heart of our faith, the crisis of faith. I want to read something to you that theologian John Stott, as I close with this, he wrote about Christians today. He said this. He says, what is at stake is nothing less than the essential character of Christianity. In the Christian religion, is the Christian religion natural or supernatural? Various attempts are made to rid Christianity of its supernaturalism, to reconstruct it without its embarrassing miracles, but those efforts will be as fruitless as they are misguided. You cannot reconstruct something by destroying it first. Authentic Christianity, the Christianity of Christ and His apostles, is supernatural Christianity. It is not a tame and harmless ethic consisting of a few moral platitudes spiced with a dash of religion. It is rather a resurrection religion, a life lived by the power of God. Your priorities and your values will determine your problems, but they will also determine the rewards that you will receive. Haggai concludes when he says, look, I know in verse 16, you would go in and you'd try to gather 50, but you'd only pull out 20. But in verse 19, he says, if there is seed left in the barn, until now vines and fig trees, the pomegranate, olive have not borne fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. I will bless you. When you align your priorities, when you stop making excuses, when you get motivated again to pursue God, God stands up and says, look, I will bless you. I want to bless you. God wants to bless you, church. He wants you to live a blessed life. Don't stand in the way of God's blessing. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word today. I thank you, Lord, for the spirit that's here in this church. I pray that, Lord God, as we go, Lord, our way today, that you would help us, Lord, to think soberly, to consider our ways. If there's anyone in this room today, you'd say, Pastor, my priorities have gotten off. I know it. I've made excuses for it, and I have no motivation. I've just seemed to lack motivation to really pursue God. Would you just be honest and raise your hand? Nobody's looking around. If you just say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Yes. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. I want you to understand something, friends. God wants to bless you, and the only thing standing in the way of that blessing is you. Align the blessings of God up with your priorities. Say, God, you are the source of my life. You are the joy that I seek. You are the grace that comes upon me. Father, I pray for every person who may have raised their hand today. Lord, I just ask that, God, that you would help them to think soberly. Lord, don't let them just take this message and walk out the door, Lord, and forget about it in 5 minutes. Let them think soberly about how they can rearrange their priorities in their life. Refocus themselves upon what you desire from them. Lord, don't let them make excuses anymore of why they can't and what they'll never be and all of the difficulties they've had in their own life. God, that never gains them anything. Lord, let them see that the truth is that when they come to you humbly and they repent, Lord, and they say, Lord, I've made a mistake, Lord. We see the error of our ways, that when that happens, that you respond and say, I am with you and I will bless you. Lord, take all of us today and remind us of the blessing of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ and the great blessing that we have because we have received that salvation. As we go today, Lord, let your hand be upon us. May we follow after you and pursue you. And may we build your house, this temple, Lord, in us, the house of God, to become, Lord, something that you take pleasure in. I praise you and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.